How many feel good in the house of the Lord this morning? Isn't it good to be in God's house today? I'd like to say what a privilege and an honor it is to be here at Way of Life today. And I have known your pastor from a distance for many years now, and I've always respected his leadership and just the opportunity to come and see what's happening right here in this local church is very refreshing, and I'm just thankful for just the first-class way everything is done. You know, church ought to be together. I'm in a different church about every Sunday. I'm not even going to comment on it, but I'll just say this. Church ought to be together. When we come to the house of the Lord, most of the work we do in church is volunteer. But it's good that when we have a spirit of professionalism, this is the most important thing happening in Hearst, Texas this morning. Come on, did you know that? There is nothing more important going on in this city than what's taking place right now. It's not because of me, it's not because of you, but it's because of a God that we serve whose name needs to be shared with everybody in this community. And I'm glad to say that I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're in a place today where the mercy flows. We're in the place today where the truth is being preached. We're in a place today where lives can be changed. Do you believe that with me right now? Some of us have been around church a long time, some for decades. But there are some here, this may be your first, second, third service, or maybe just a few weeks or years that you've been coming to church and being a part of a church like this. But we're so thankful that what God can do here. We have to remember what God has done for us. I'm thankful to be serving with our multicultural ministries of the United Pentecostal Church. It was a privilege to be here yesterday presenting to the North Texas District what we do, what our purpose is, and I'm really blessed today to see such a multicultural congregation here. And this is what it needs to be everywhere. Amen. It takes vision. It takes vision for this to happen. The world outside these walls is dealing with a season of social unrest like never before. People are finding it difficult to come together, to understand each other, to find common ground. But isn't it great to come into a place where oh, we feel the presence of the Lord, and all those differences are, they just pale in comparison to the presence and the power of our mighty God. Thank you, Jesus, for a place where we can all come together and be included in the house of God. So I give honor to Pastor and Sister Shindall and their family, and I appreciate them so very much. And I want to greet Brother John David, Pastor of the Way of Life Africa, and we're thankful that all the approvals are just about done over the next several weeks, but he's going to be helping us in North America to reach African immigrant people. And we want to honor him and his family, appreciate his ministry. And I stepped into the back of their service this morning, and I just felt the power of the Lord there. I don't even know if he's seen me because he was playing that piano. And he had his head down and his eyes were shut, but I kept coming in and out, and he never did look at me. But I had a good time in there. Amen. So thankful for that. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to ask your prayers this morning. I try not to be a very needy person, but I'm dealing with some pain in my body. I feel of the Lord to sing, but I'd be honest with you, I don't really know what's going to happen when I hit these high notes. I've got a pain here in my side. It started yesterday afternoon, and it could be something minor. I don't know what it could be, but I believe that God's a healer. I know that God's a healer. It's been proven time after time again in my own life. So before I sing, would you lift your hands right now and just pray for me for a moment? Lord Jesus, I trust in you right now, and I pray for your healing power to touch my body. And Lord, as we're praying this prayer, if there's anyone here today, any sick among us, let your healing virtue flow in our lives right now. I'm praying that you'd grace me with a blessing of healing right now. In Jesus' name, I claim it right now. Amen. Praise God. This song says that's what the blood is for. I felt as we were I gave them my soundtrack before service, but then the songs that we sang sort of just blended all together. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Worship with me as you're seated. God bless you. I'm a mess today, 'cause yesterday I followed the desire of my foolish heart into the dark, feeling far away. Need a couple days to work real hard, to hit the mark, to get myself back in good with you. What a waste. What a losing game calls. That's what the blood is for. To cleanse this dirty man I am and make it possible to stand before you, Lord. That's what the blood is for. That's what his blood is for. What if I fall one more time or soon forget that you're the light where I am free in perfect peace? What if I can't get my act together? That's what the blood is for. To clean this dirty man I am and make it possible to stand before you, Lord. That's what the blood is for. His blood, it compels me. Oh, yes, gives me power for my victory. And his blood still speaking to me. What the blood is for. Oh, that's what the blood is for. To cleanse this dirty man I am and make it possible to stand before you, Lord. That's what the blood is for. That's what his blood is for. Is anybody thankful for the blood of Jesus today? Oh, that's what the blood is for. To cleanse this dirty man I am and make it possible to stand before you, Lord. And that's what the blood, that's what his blood is for. Ooh, oh, oh. And that's what his blood is for. Will you rise and thank him for his blood today? Can we praise him for his sacrifice on the cross? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 27. While you're turning there, I should have mentioned it a moment ago, but Multicultural Ministries now has 21 ministries. And we are endeavoring to reach every culture that is living here in North America. every culture that is here, every culture that is immigrating here. We have global missionaries in all but 20-some-odd countries of the world today, but every country of the world is represented in North America. We have a burden, and we believe that God is going to help us to reach every ethnic group, every immigrant group, every culture, every nation, every language, every tongue. And we're going to have an incredible end-time revival. Amen. We have to have vision to see that happen. Genesis chapter 27, reading in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison. In verse 4 he says, And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee. Will you read that next part for me? Before I die. Grab all your arrows, take your bow, go hunt down the deer, and prepare my favorite meal. Because I'm about to die, and I want to eat it, and I want to bless you before I die. Now we know this story that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she hears this proclamation, and she recruits Jacob, the other son, to deceive her husband Isaac, saying, I heard your father say to Esau, and here's verse 7, bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord. And she says, before my death. She said, that's what your dad said to your brother. And in verse 10, it's repeated again, thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. It seems clear and obvious here in the opening verses of Genesis 27 that Isaac is dying. His death is imminent and expected as he has requested his last meal. Let me eat it and bless you before I die. Now this death notification had been delivered to him through the diagnosis found in verse 1. For it says, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He could not see, so he must be dying. Today I want to talk for a few moments on the danger of a dim view. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we honor your presence right now. All through this sanctuary, I pray that you'd reach out and touch lives. There are some here today that perhaps have considered giving up. There are some here today that are looking at situations in their life, and there's such a negative forecast. But Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith in this service to see what's going on with eyes filled with faith and trust in you. Help us to see that, Lord, you're going to take us through every battle. In Jesus' name, let hope and faith arise in this place today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. Would you clap your hands to the Lord as you're being seated today? God bless you. Amen. It was called Operation Market Garden. And if you're a history buff like I am, you'll recognize the term. But it was the single largest parachute and glider operation of World War II. The German defenses in the Normandy area had collapsed in August of 1944, and the Allied army saw an opportunity to end the war by Christmas. The plan of attack was to drop some 30,000 paratroopers behind enemy lines to secure bridges and hold those bridges on strategic rivers and gorge crossings all the way to Germany. The paratroopers' goal was to hold these bridges until the infantry and the armored divisions could arrive on land and on foot, and so they could enter into Berlin, enter into Germany, and win the war. It would prove in the aftermath that it was too far of an ambitious strategy, a bridge too far, as it was noted in history. and many would lose their lives as a part of this operation. But there was something that happened as a part of this that really caught my attention. A small story and a byline in this larger event that took place. And the attack began on September 17th, 1944. It was planned as a daylight mission, and at 1,400 hours, far above the cloud line, far above where the natural eye could see in their conditions, those large transport airplanes begin to drop thousands upon thousands of paratroopers in their chosen white canopied parachutes from the sky. It was September. It was a time of the year that was still very mild weather, wasn't cold enough for snow. But as those paratroopers begin to fall slowly and they begin to drift down toward the earth, people outside begin to see these large white objects hanging in the air. Lieutenant Joseph Entehammer, who was a Wehrmacht artillery officer, was observing the sky near Osterbeek, Holland, and he wrote later in his diary that he noticed what appeared to be white snowflakes hanging in the air. And people on the street remarked that winter had come early and it was snowing. But he wrote in his diary, "I knew that this could not be, because it never snows in September." In other words, this can't be what it looks like. It can't be possible that what I'm seeing is reality. His perceptiveness overcame what his sight was showing him and sounded the alarm, because it can't be what it looks like. If we have any wisdom about us at all in life today, we learn early in life that not everything is what it seems to be, and not everything is what it appears to be. I was in the fourth grade when my family first began to realize that I had a vision problem. It came on slowly. It was a slow digression of my vision, and I was not immediately aware of a problem that I had, but what began to happen was my grades began to slip drastically in the class. I knew something wasn't right. There was a piece missing, but something was not connecting, and it really became obvious in my grades, and my teacher recommended that we have an eye exam, and so we did that. At first, it had been hard to identify what this missing piece was in my senses, because I could still see. As a little boy in the fourth grade, it's hard to navigate these situations. I could still see, but I didn't have a way at that time in my life of understanding that I had a problem with my vision, even though I wasn't blind. We discovered through the doctor's diagnosis that I had nearsightedness. I couldn't see things that were further away. It gets blurry. Well, glasses were quite expensive, and we were starting a church. We had taken over a church. It was very small. We didn't have much money in our family. In fact, we were broker than the Ten Commandments. It was a tough situation. I mean, I don't know what you think when you look at me today, but there was a time, and this old boy right here, we were poor. Now, we didn't know we were poor because my parents never told us. Someone might want to write that one down. But it was a struggle. And I didn't know why we didn't just go out and buy glasses. Of course, I was a kid. I didn't want to be four eyes anyway. But several months went by toward the end of the school year. Over the summer, I was able to get those glasses. But during that time, here's what would take place every day. Miss Baker would give the class instructions, and then she'd write the assignment on the chalkboard. And when everybody had a time to write it down, she would give me a signal, and then I would begin the walk of shame. Because I would walk from my seat in the class all the way past the front rows, all the way past her desk, and I would literally have to get within 1 foot of the board to read what was there, because my vision was so bad. I understand the disorientation and uncertainty that comes along with a vision problem. It's something that I live with every day, and I know that many here live with the same thing. But as you can see today, the decline of my vision in the fourth grade did not mean that I was dying. In the kingdom of God, vision is a pillar of our progress. We cannot achieve the purposes of God without a strong vision and without a grand vision. Proverbs 29 says that without vision, the people perish. And this is often complicated because vision and sight can be in conflict. It is possible to see something yet not have vision. It's possible to have a sight but not to be able to really see what God wants us to see. The writer of Hebrews, he helps us with this principle in Hebrews chapter 11, exclaiming that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you say amen? He said faith is the physical material, the hypostasis in the Greek. Faith is the meaning the firm foundation of hope, which is erected as proof or evidence of something that cannot be visualized. Faith can become as solid as a foundation when we cannot see, when we cannot understand. Faith is something that we can put our feet down on and we can trust because we know something has to happen. He goes further in verse 3 to give us a concise explanation of atomic physics, stating that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear, as if to say just because you cannot see it doesn't mean that it is not there. Can you say amen? In fact, we understand through the study of science that all that is here is made up of submicroscopic atoms and molecules that cannot be seen. Everything that we can see is made up of things that we can't see. The visible and the tangible is made up of things that are invisible and intangible. Can you shout amen to God? He goes on to say, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And faith today is a vision to see what the physical senses cannot see, but yet to believe it even when your sight and senses do not detect it. And I know here today that there are some that have gathered in this service today. You're going through valleys and you're going through storms and struggles, and in the last 24 or 48 hours you've looked at your situation and the scenario that you're going through and you haven't been able to detect a way out. You haven't been able to see a way through the situation. But I've come to tell you today that I serve a God who makes a way where there is no way. It doesn't matter if you can see your way out. It doesn't matter if you can see your way through. God is able, and you can only detect that through faith. You can only detect that through trust in God. Hallelujah. When the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings woke early in the morning, he looked across the walls of the city and he saw the enemy gathered around with chariots and with an army. And he ran to the man of God and cried out, saying, "What are we going to do?" But Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them." It's then in the story, in the scripture, that Elisha prays a seemingly unnecessary prayer. For he prayed that God would give sight to the eyes of a man who was not blind. He wasn't blind, but Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." You see, he could visualize the physical danger, but he could not envision the reality of God's dominion over everything that he was going through. But after that prayer came, he looked up to the mountain again, and he saw what his physical sight and senses had failed to envision: an angelic host of angels on horses and chariots of fire were gathered around. Hallelujah. I feel like this morning God is going to open up our eyes further. I feel like God wants to open up your eyes in your situation, and you're going to be able to see that the God is with you is greater than those that are against you. The God that is with you is greater than every marriage struggle. He's greater than every financial setback. He's greater than every feud in the family. The God that is with you is greater than the boss on your job or the person down the street in your neighborhood. The God that is with you is bigger and he is greater. But we've got to lift up our eyes to the Lord and say, "God, show me what I cannot see. Allow me to have faith." Praise God. In the hour that we live in today, we must have a spirit-led vision that supersedes our dependence on a sin-led sight. Our sight is affected by the flesh. Our sight is affected by the negative. Our sight is affected by the feelings and the five senses. They don't require faith. It don't take any faith to see, feel, hear, smell, and touch. But we try to communicate with God in our senses. But God is saying, that's not how I work. If you want to talk with me, it's going to have to be through another avenue. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Can you say amen today? Our flesh cannot surmise the positive in life, but I rise in faith today to say that this is only what we can see. This is only what is apparent. This is only what is obvious, but there is another perspective that we must take on. You see, there's a danger in the dim view. There's a danger in the negative view. There's an error that comes when we choose to focus on the negative, and there is a mistake that comes. I can't help but think about Pharaoh in Exodus 1. He looked into the Hebrew people and he said, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. I think we just have to watch out, because we see ourselves sometimes as dominated, but the enemy sees us as a dominator. We see ourselves under his foot, but he sees us in control. He sees us with power and with potential. Pharaoh did the math and he said, if those people ever get a vision of who they really are and what they can really do, we'll never be able to stop them or control them. Hallelujah. Sometimes the enemy is fighting so hard against us because he can see strength in you that you can't see in yourself. The enemy can see a God in you that you don't even detect sometimes in your own senses. But I'm here today to tell somebody, it's time to rely on the power of the Lord. When my senses fail, when my power ends, when my ability is done, it's time to turn unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul said in Romans 8, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in the next verse, he said, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that love us. In other words, you might count us as sheep, but God counts us as conquerors. Hallelujah. What are you going to be today? Are you going to be a sheep or are you going to be a conqueror? How do you want to see yourself? I choose to know that my God is with me. Amen. So there's a way to approach our lives that always leans to the negative. But we have to understand that there are seasons that we go through. We need to talk about seasons more and more and more. There are seasons that we must go through. Seasons where it doesn't appear that anything is happening, yet that season is a part of God's plan. When we moved to St. Louis, Missouri, December a year ago, there was the ugliest, deadest, driest looking little tree in our front yard. It was cold outside, little ice on the ground. That tree looked so rough. But I didn't chop it down because I understood that it's in a season right now. It's in the wintertime. And all things pointing to the negative, it's still alive. There's no leaves, but it's still alive. There's no life apparent in it, but it's still alive. And I'm thankful that I didn't get rid of that tree, because just a few months later, when the warm winds begin to blow and the temperature begin to rise and things started to bud all over that tree and leaves begin to develop, and in the springtime it became a beautiful tree in the front of my house. But I had to understand that it was just going through a season. It was just as much alive in the winter season as it was in the spring. It looked like it was dead, but it was just alive. And sometimes you're going through things in your life, hallelujah, it feels like it's dead, and you feel like you're dying, but can I tell you, God's still working in the winter. It was never dead. God's always alive. God's always moving. Don't give up today. Don't turn around. Don't throw in the towel right now, because it's just a season that you're going through. Praise God. Praise God. We have this understanding. It doesn't come from the Word of God. I'm not sure where it comes from. But we have this understanding in our Christian psyche that the only time God is working is when I can see the benefits. The only time God is working is when I'm driving a Mercedes Benz. The only time God is working is when money's falling out my mailbox. The only time God is working is when everybody loves me. My kids think I'm a hero. My wife thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. The only time that God is working, the only time I'm being blessed, is when everything is perfect and everything is positive. I don't know where we got that, but it's not in the Word of God. God is working even when nothing seems to be happening. Oh, hallelujah. That field may be dead. It may seem burnt over, but there's still power in the field. There's still treasure in the field. Can you shout amen? Sometimes in certain seasons, it's hard to see what God is doing, and you may be in that season right now. Oh, but I've come to tell you that God is still working in your life, even though it doesn't appear anything is happening. See, in those seasons, we become like Isaac. In those seasons where we can't understand it. In those seasons where we can't see. In those seasons where it seems like it should have happened by now. In those seasons of humiliation, those seasons of despair, those seasons of setback that we all go through, we can become like Isaac, and our sight can lead us to a bad choice and a bad decision. Now today, forgive me for messing up with the Sunday school version of Isaac. But let me just tell you that Isaac's diminished vision produced negative behavior. His degraded vision led to a desperate decision. The dim view, he said, must mean I'm dying. I'm disoriented. I can't see the plan. I'm humiliated, you know. We've been there, haven't we? I should have had a breakthrough by now. I should have got that promotion by now. You know, my marriage should have came back together by now. My finances should be on track by now. We've got to be careful about the decisions we make where we're in that season. Because Isaac could not see clearly, he fears his death. He decides to give his blessing to Esau. And Esau did not have the desire nor the character to become a patriarch or a covenant bearer of God's promise. But Isaac's fear-driven emotions escalated into a bad decision. And that decision resulted in division in their marriage. For Rebekah worked against him to deceive her husband. That decision led to dishonesty in their children. Jacob went beyond the simple deception and outright lied to his dad, said, I'm Isaac, or I'm Esau. It led to division in their family. For Esau, convinced that his father was dying, said, when the mourning is over, I'm going to slay my brother. It ended up with Jacob leaving town, disappearing. Now, I know that some theologian might propose that this was all a part of God's plan, but I'm just sorry. I don't think it was a part of God's plan. I'm just going to step out on a limb and tell you, Rebekah had already heard from God that Jacob was the chosen one. But God didn't need Rebekah's help. God didn't need Isaac to plan a funeral. God didn't need Rebekah or Jacob to intervene for God's divine will to be done. I'll submit today that God could have accomplish his will without the mess that came along with their bad decisions. It was not God's will for Jacob to deceive. How could it be God's will for Esau to hate his brother? I can't justify that it was God's will for those things to begin to happen. But when we lose our vision, we make a mess of things in our life. Oh, can somebody help me right now? Our poor vision produces poor expectations. You keep telling yourself, I'm never going to make it through this. Our marriage is never going to come back together. Our finances are never going to get right again. You keep telling yourself that, and that's probably what's going to happen. But the Bible says in Proverbs that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Somebody needs a day to look at your life and start speaking blessing and speaking favor. I'm not talking about some TBN mumbo jumbo. I'm talking about the Word of God that says death and life are in the power of the tongue. We might as well speak life and favor over our family, our home, our money, our church, our job. I don't know how you feel about it, but negative prayers are like prayers to the devil. I've come to tell you, negative talk ain't gonna help anybody. But I want to speak life today, and I'll just say it right now in the Holy Ghost. Somebody's gonna be forgiven today. Somebody's gonna be set free in an altar in the next few moments. Somebody's gonna be delivered, because that's life, that's power, and that's the favor of God that He has promised. Somebody's gonna be healed today. Somebody's gonna be released from bondage today. Some backslidden child is gonna come home today, because that's life. And I choose, even though things don't look well on the outside, I choose to speak life. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody lift your hands right now as we stand together. Lift your hands and speak life. Lift your hands and speak life over your family. Lift your hands and speak life over every situation that you're walking through right now. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost in here right now. Hear it today. Life. Speak life. Praise God. Praise God. Hear me for just a moment, and then we're going to pray and God's going to move. Isaac lost his vision, so he lost his hope. Isaac couldn't see his way, so he assumed that he was dying. It was over. It was at an end. But Genesis 27 does not end with a funeral. In fact, Genesis 28 comes and goes, and there's still no funeral. Genesis 29 enters history and closes history, and Isaac is still alive. Jacob comes back 20 years later. Four wives and a dozen kids. Isaac's still alive. Esau and Jacob forgive each other. They reconnect, reconcile. Isaac's still alive. Esau is propagating a new race of people. He has an army. Isaac's still alive. Jacob, through his family, has birthed the ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the covenant bearer, Isaac, still alive. You see, if you study his life, here's what you're going to find. He lost his vision, but he didn't die. In fact, he lived 50 more years. A third of his life was lived after he had a vision problem. Just like I didn't die in the fourth grade because I couldn't see the chalkboard, Isaac didn't die when he couldn't see his way in front of him. Some of the greatest blessings of his life, in fact, I'll argue it, the greatest blessings of his life took place after his vision problem. He'd have no grandkids before then. Some of the greatest things that happened in his life happened after the struggle, after the loss of his sight. I'll say to somebody here today, get up off the deathbed. Amen. I'm speaking to an Isaac today, and I'm saying, rise up from this struggle. Rise up from that death that you're feeling. You may not be able to see your way through, but God's got a lot of years in front of you. God's got a lot of blessings still to give. God's got a lot of favor to pour out, but you've got to believe that even when you cannot see it. If you've reached a barrier, it doesn't mean you're at the end. It may mean you're getting ready to break through into something new that you've never been able to see before. Somebody shouted to the Lord with me right now and say, God, I want that vision today. I want that sight today. Lord, I've got sin in my heart, but give me a vision to know that you can forgive me or that you can set me free. Lord, I've made mistakes and I've got failures today, but Lord, give me the faith to see that you can touch my life. Hallelujah. Everybody lift your hands right now as the musicians come. This altar is open right now, and I'm praying that if you've got something going on in your life right now, if you're facing a trial, I want you to come down to this altar and say, Lord, help me to see what I cannot see. Oh, Lord, help me to see what I cannot envision. Oh, I've got to walk by faith today and not by sight. I'm not walking by my sight today, but I need to have eyes of faith. In the name of Jesus, somebody can receive the Holy Ghost in this moment right now. Oh, somebody can be healed of a sickness in this moment right now. Hallelujah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Somebody today, hear the word of the Lord. Don't give up now. When the enemy comes, God is going to cause him to stumble and fall. Come on, don't be afraid to ask God for the biggest thing you're facing right now. Don't be afraid to lift your voice and speak it out to the Lord. God, take this cancer from my body. Lord, in your precious name, do a work of healing. The doctors say there's no hope, but I trust in you, Lord. Oh, all things point to the negative, but I'm believing God for restoration in this family. I'm believing God for restoration in this home. Oh, come on, somebody, shout it right now. Oh, hallelujah. Believe in God. Trust in God. Claim it right now in the name of Jesus. Lift your voice and claim it in the name of Jesus.